Morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders, and just want you to know we're glad to have you with us. If you're visiting for the first time, there is a card in the chair in front of you. If you would be kind enough to fill out some information about yourself on there, some contact info, and we'd like to have that when the offering plate is passed later, you can drop that there, as well as any prayer requests that you might have that you'd like for us to pray for. There's a few announcements I want to make before we get started. First off is our Crates for Ukraine project. Today is the last Sunday if you want to give to that. And also, if you are planning to help assemble the crates, I know a few of you volunteered to do that. We learned yesterday that our driver is going to need them by 1 week from tomorrow, so we have to get them packed by this coming weekend. So it's going to be a very quick process if you want to be a part of that. Please pray that everything goes well as we try to put that together to help the people in Ukraine. If you're going to be, or if you're interested in attending the graveside service for Larry Dickey, just a quick reminder that that is tomorrow up at the Florida National Cemetery at 1:30, and it's at 1:30 sharp if you're going to attend that. We are still looking for children Sunday school teachers, so if you are willing to do that, think you might be willing to do that, if you would pray about it and let Lisa Johnson know as soon as possible. The quarter starts in a few weeks. The College and Career Bible Study will be next Sunday at the Palacios House. You can read about that in the bulletin. And a couple other things I wanted to mention. One is, as we mentioned at the international dinner a few weeks ago, we are trying to drum up support within our congregation for people to get involved in the Spanish ministry. And so out there in the lobby, there's this green paper called, it's for Spanish Ministry Amigo. It's on the table when you first walk in. And we're looking for people who are willing to commit to be a part of this, especially for prayer support and getting to know Luis better and that sort of thing. There's information on there. You can read about it. And Isaac Palacio is the one who's heading that up. So you can also talk to him after the service at any time. But we encourage you to be a part of that. In fact, Isaac sent me the prayer list that he got from Luis the other day. And quite a few things in there I had not expected. And so if you're interested in how ministries begin and new church plants start, this is a great way to get involved and be a part of that. And last but not least, before we begin, if you have not heard by now, yesterday our Nick Betancourt was licensed by the Presbytery of Southwest Florida, so we rejoice in that, a step on his path eventually toward ordination and being a minister of the gospel, so we're very happy for him. You can let him know that if you haven't already. And with that, I would just ask if you have any devices that make noise, cell phone, anything else that would distract others, please silence that now so that we can worship our God without any unnecessary distractions. I would ask you now to please stand for the call to worship. It is from the 150th Psalm, and it is responsive. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please turn now in your hymnals to number 342, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation. Thank you.
Father, you alone are worthy of our praise, for you made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. You placed us here as your image bearers, and though we have fallen, you have redeemed us by the blood of your only begotten Son, not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but wholly by your sovereign grace. Father, when we contemplate all you have done, we give you all praise and glory due to your wonderful name. Bless us now as we seek to glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson this morning is Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We come now to the time of confession of sins. I will start us off, and we'll pray silently and then together. Father, with the psalmist, we acknowledge that we have hidden faults that we don't want to admit or even contemplate. And Father, we're ashamed that even though you call us by your name, we still succumb to temptation and commit presumptuous sins. We know are contrary to your commandments. And while the conviction of these sins can overwhelm us at times, we also take comfort that we have an advocate before you, our high priest, who gave himself for our sins. Before you, we can plead no merit other than the merit of Christ alone on our behalf. And so, Father, knowing that we have such a high priest making intercession for us, hear us now as we confess our sins to you individually. Father, hear us now as we confess together. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand,
to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
Hear the assurance of pardon from 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. The second scripture lesson for this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans, in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, we thank you that we can come before you in prayer. We can pray in public as we pray in private. And the great King of the universe, you, O Lord, hear us when we pray. Father, we lift up to you this morning petitions. You told us in your word to come to you as our Heavenly Father and lay our requests humbly before you. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would indeed hear our prayers. We pray on behalf of the world and this nation. Father, we pray that men and women and boys and girls everywhere would come to know you through the gospel of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for those who lead in high office, that you would make everyone consciously aware that you and you alone are God, that your plans for the world are unfolding precisely on time, according to your good, pleasing, and perfect will, and your eternal decree. Father, we pray for peace where there is war. We pray, Lord, for righteousness where there is ungodliness. Mostly, Lord, in our hearts, we pray that afresh and anew you would cleanse us and wash us and enable us this Lord's Day, to begin the week seeking your face and abiding in your word and discovering your will. Father, we pray for our church. We ask that you would bless her ministries. We pray especially, Lord, for our Spanish ministries, that you would bless Luis and his wife Janet, and that you would multiply their efforts, and that you would strengthen them in body and soul as your servants in this branch of your vineyard. Father, I pray for our church officers and staff members. Pray for their protection from the evil one. Pray that you would give them strength week in and week out to render the service that you've called them to. Father, we pray for a precious church member and their families week by week. And this morning, we pray for Debbie Vincent. We pray for the Waugh family, for Brian Waugh and Donna Waugh and Casey Waugh and their extended family members. We pray for John and Sherry Waugh, and we pray for Darby White. Lord, hear our prayers on behalf of these saints. And I pray as their pastor that you would move in their lives. Where there is sickness, you would bring healing and health. Where there is discouragement, Lord, that you would give encouragement and clarity. Where there is fear, that you would bring great peace. Oh, Lord, bless these precious family members of our church. We also pray for others, Lord, in their continued battle with illness and difficulty. We think of Marilyn Quick. We pray for Hardy Knowlton, that you would continue to heal his body. We pray for Becky Yu and Lenore Ball. We pray for Charlie Sullivan. She continues to recover from surgery. We pray for Marcia Craig for greater mobility. We pray for Judy Smith, the Lord, in her continued battle with Parkinson's, that you would strengthen and encourage her this day. We pray for Nancy Burks, that you would strengthen her body. And we pray for Ken and Loretta Jackson, that you would bring health to these who have suffered for so long with various illnesses. Father, we pray for those who are confined and away from us this morning. We think of Aline Cawley. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Lee Zambon, for Ron and Marilyn Quick Sr. Father, be with all of these. Pour out your spirit upon them. Lord, I pray for our missionary families and couples and individuals. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila, for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin, for SIE ATM, for Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, give your servants strength and the presence of mind to minister on behalf of the name that is above every other name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, I would pray for all of us this morning that you would stop us and arrest us, that we would be attentive to what the Spirit would say to the church, both corporately and individually. I pray earnestly, Lord, that when we leave this place, every one of us could say, it's true. I've been in the presence of a great, awesome God. My life has been changed as a result of his kind interaction in me. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you will do in our lives. And we conclude our prayer with the wonderful prayer our Lord Jesus taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand out for the offertory. He will hold me fast, and that is printed in the bulletin. Father, we pray now as we give back to you our tithes and offerings, we pray that you would work in us the grace of giving, just as we excel in all other graces, that we would excel in this one as well, to be generous as Christ has given everything on our behalf. And Lord, let us remember now it is more blessed to give than to receive. Father, please bless both the gift and the giver, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you.
doxology. Be seated. Now, as you take your seat, you can open with me to the letter of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. Last time we were together, we looked at the middle of this particular chapter. Today, we'll look at the end from verse 18 all the way to verse 32. Somewhat of an unpopular subject, the wrath of God. The wrath of God. People often talk about the love of God and the blessings of salvation whenever they share the gospel with someone else, but many times the other side of that is left out. The wrath of God. One statistician has noted that for every expression of God's love and kindness throughout the Bible, there are three expressions of His wrath and fury. So as a minister of the gospel, we have to be true to God's word, all of His word. As the Lord told Jeremiah, don't clip off any of it. Paul certainly didn't. He spends time here, I believe, answering some questions. That's the way I'd like to frame this morning, this message, with three questions. Number one, what is the nature of God's wrath? We have to understand that if we're going to study it and look at what Paul says. Number two, why does God exercise His wrath in verses 18 through 23? And then thirdly, we're going to look at how God reveals His wrath. So those are our three questions this morning. What is the nature of God's wrath? Number two, why does God exercise His wrath? And number three, how does God reveal His wrath? And before we dig in, let's pray and ask for God's grace and mercy as we study. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are present with us. And I pray, Lord, that as we consider these sobering verses, that You would work in every one of our hearts, that You would draw us to Yourself, that You would open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to truth. Lord, do what You alone can do. Bring salvation. I pray that You would give us grace now. Prevent the enemy from stealing away the precious seed of the Word of God from our hearts. And we'll give You all the praise and glory for the outcome as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, what is the nature of God's wrath? Well, the Bible speaks of it, as I mentioned, many places. God's wrath is His divine displeasure with sin. The Old Testament mentions several occasions when God's wrath came upon His people for their sin. For example, in Exodus 15 and Exodus 32 with the golden calf incident. The New Testament predicts a time when the final expression of God's wrath will fall on rebellious humanity. In Romans and Ephesians and Colossians, to name a few places. Excuse me. God's wrath is not like human anger, which is always tainted by sin. Human wrath, or human anger, is normally self-centered, vindictive, and intentionally harmful. God's wrath is always completely righteous. He never loses His temper. Now, last time in verse 17, we learned Paul wrote that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. other side of that coin this morning is verse 18. Paul tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. There is an essential relationship between God's righteousness and God's wrath. See, God's provision of His grace in offering us the righteousness of His own Son, Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, naturally leads to wrath when it is rejected, when truth is suppressed. In other words, the greatness of God's grace and love and giving us His one and only Son demand the balance of His wrath against those who reject that one and only Son. Although the wrath of God is primarily eschatological, that is, in the future, it is at the same time a present reality. The use of the present tense in verse 18, is being revealed, indicates something that is taking place now. There will be the full pouring out of God's anger and fury in the future upon all those who have rejected and denied His Son. But there is wrath being let out now. What is the sign of it? Unbelief. Unbelief. The Gospel of John, the Apostle John made it clear that when the Gospel goes forward, those who receive and obey the Gospel, the wrath of God no longer abides upon them. But those who reject the Gospel, there is a continuation of the wrath of God upon that life. I've learned over the years of ministry that in dealing with this subject matter, it's important to have a broken heart. Not to relish the fact that there will be those who will perish, who will suffer the fury and the wrath of God for all of eternity in never-ending torment. That should break your heart if you have tasted any of the kindness of the Lord by His grace. Well, that's the nature, somewhat of the nature of God's wrath. Now let's look at the passage in these two movements. Why does God exercise His wrath? Look at verses 18 through 23. Well, the Bible says that God made man upright, but He has sought out many devices. In verse 19, every human being has a sense of the knowledge of God because we are made in His image. That is why verse 19 speaks of an internal or an innate knowledge of God. John Calvin, the great reformer, called this the seed of religion in every person. You see, as creatures, we long for the Creator. Or we find a substitute for Him. But that seed of religion inside of us leads us to gravitate towards something bigger than us. And the correct object of that pilgrimage should be the living God. Make no mistake about it, God's thumbprint is on every human heart. Truth cannot be changed, but it can be held down or stifled, suppressed. If you look at verse 20, additionally, Paul makes it clear that the created order bears witness to the reality in the presence of the Almighty. Verse 20 explains that certain individual attributes of God have been clearly perceived since the world began, specifically His eternal power and divine nature. That's why we read Psalm 19 this morning. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, we might say no language, nor are there words that the voice of the Lord is not heard. We call this general revelation. Paul is speaking of general revelation, how the created order reveals without a doubt the presence and the glory of the triune God. You see, believing something like the Big Bang Theory takes more faith than believing the truth. The solar system, the order of the sun, the constellations, the moon and the stars, the intricacies of the human body, the amazing phenomenon of reproduction and birth, the animal kingdom with its various classes and orders and species, all these things scream that there is a God. Saying that all of this came about as a result of some big bang, someone has put it this way, that would be the equivalent of saying Webster's Dictionary is a product of an explosion at the print shop. No. It was all put together by a creator. Bottom line is we're born dead in trespasses and sins, and therefore we're both ungodly and unrighteous. We don't give a God honor, and we don't treat each other with the courtesy and the honor that we owe other human beings. So there's a natural tendency in the human heart to ignore and suppress the truth. And Paul tells us that all of this leads us without excuse before God. Because he's seen the beauty and the complexity of creation carries with it a responsibility of acknowledging the Creator as powerful and as living above the natural order. Disbelief or unbelief requires an act of rebellion against common sense and against the Lord. Listen to the words of Robert Mounce. Things visible call for a power that is visible. The idea that matter has always existed is impossible premise for the logical mind. The view that behind the visible there must exist an invisible being is far more reasonable. So those who do not believe are, as Paul says, without excuse in this verse. Verse 20. Although the created order cannot force a person to believe, it does have the recipient responsible for not believing. Now, in verses 21 through 23, Paul outlines the order and the outcome of this suppression of the truth. It's not that human beings don't know there's a God. They know it, but they suppress the truth about him. They would like to get God out of their lives. That's what we do as a result of sin. Now, first, he shows us that this suppression of the truth and the rejection of the knowledge of God manifests itself in a refusal to honor God for who he is, and by not being grateful to him for all that he has done in creation. This dishonor, this ingratitude leads to futile speculations and a darkened, foolish heart, as outlined in verse 21. We can see this in history. The Enlightenment really became the endarklement. As man took his attention away from the true and living God and placed it upon the greatness of man and his achievements. The theory of evolution is a guess or a shot in the dark about how we came into being, how we evolved into what we are. It ignores and dishonors the God who created us. When we reject God's truth, it leads us to create our own truth. And that's what futile speculation is. Truth becomes relative to one's own preferences. Don't we see that nowadays? People make their own truth. What's true for you may not be true for me, as some say. But man's speculations, apart from God's truth, inevitably lead to darkness. And things are getting darker and darker in our world. In verse 22, Paul shows us that the rebellion from God leads to human arrogance. The person who turns away from God professes to be wise, but has in fact become a fool. Why is that? Well, in rejecting the knowledge of God available in creation, people claim to be wiser than God. And this rejection of truth marks the rebel as a fool. There are two contrasts going on here: light and darkness, wisdom and foolishness. And whenever we profess to be wise, we show that arrogance that comes up in the creature whenever we become independent of God. And it leads to a self-deification. A self-deification lies at the heart of human rebellion. Just as it did when Adam and Eve were first tempted in the garden. Satan gave them the lie that you will be like God. Satan wanted to be over God, and he wanted others to join him. But although people claim to be wise, when they reject God, they become fools. Verse 23, Paul demonstrates the level of foolishness he is referring to as he outlines the great exchange, the ungodly and the unrighteous. I believe Paul is looking back through the quarters of time, right up to the present moment of the Roman Empire. And he's thinking about all those who are Gentiles. Romans 1 basically says Gentiles are sinners who need salvation. Romans 2 says Jews are sinners who need salvation. And then in Romans 3, Paul's going to wrap it up by saying every one of us, all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, need salvation. He says there's the great exchange, the ungodly and unrighteous exchange, the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What is Paul saying? He's saying that something of what we started with, namely, the human heart has a seed of religion. And if a man or a woman will not acknowledge God and give glory and thanks to him, then he or she will turn their attention to an idol. That could be yourself. It could be another person. It could be an animal. And we've seen idolatry throughout history. And the Bible demonstrates it in God's own people. And notice the progression here. It's downward. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And they go after something that is corruptible. Man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Deuteronomy 4, verses 16 through 18. God prohibited the Israelites from making images shaped like a man, any animal on earth, or any creature that moved along the ground. And Paul used these same categories to describe the flight of sinners away from the knowledge of God. This decline from idols shaped like humans to images of beasts and even creeping things shows a debased mind gravitates to the lowest possible level. The worship of gods in the form of animals was common in the pagan world. In the ancient Near East, people worshipped such animals as bulls and jackals, hawks and serpents. The name of the Canaanite god Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. Paul's denunciation brings to mind Psalm 106, verse 20. They exchanged the glory of God for an image of a bull, which alludes to the Israelites' worship of the golden calf at Sinai. When you turn away from truth, when you suppress who God is and what he has said, it's inevitable you'll have a downward spiral. You dishonor God, you will end up dishonoring your own body, yourself. Well, that is the why of God's wrath. Now, let's look at the how, the remaining of the passage. Verses 24 through 32. How does God reveal his wrath? Paul presents here three sections, all of which begin with the phrase, God gave them over to. See, God's wrath in the present and the here and now is not a matter of dealing out visible retribution and punishment. It's God's allowing a person to go their own way, to follow their appetites and the sinful inclinations of the heart. As a modern pagan practitioner has put it, to discover who you really are apart from all the baggage of religion and all the social conventions that have been forced upon you by your parents and teachers. Young people, when you go to college, that's what you'll hear. People in all their infinite wisdom telling you that you are a victim of religious baggage and social conventions. They will promise you freedom while they themselves are enslaved to sin. Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12. God declared My people would not listen to me, so I gave them over to the stubborn hearts to follow their own desires. Professor Godet, listen to his words here. God ceased to hold the boat as it was dragged by the current of the river. Sin inevitably creates its own penalty. One is punished by the very things by which he or she sins. And often we don't notice it. Go out in the ocean. You go to the beach. You're staying there in the ocean. You're swimming and having a good time. Before you know it, you've drifted down. I always had to get out and walk another mile to get back to where my tent was or my umbrella. I don't notice it when I'm swimming. And that's the way it is with God's wrath. You notice it by what's not there. He's not there holding the boat. He's not there holding your hand. He's letting you do what you want. And I believe Paul offers three examples and three expressions of God's wrath against unbelief. Let's look at these three sections one at a time. The first is in verses 24 and 25. This is the essence of human sin. And we might say God reveals his wrath by giving people over to an impure heart. Look at 24 and 25. God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Used metaphorically in Scripture, the heart does not represent the emotions or feelings, as it generally does in modern language, modern usage, but rather the whole thinking process, including especially the will and man's motivation. It is, in the broadest sense, the heart represents the basic nature of a person, his or her inner being and character. And following the inclinations of the heart has become very fashionable in our day and appropriate to the pagan mindset. But it has never been the course that God intended for humanity. Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And our Lord Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." The writer of Proverbs says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." You cannot simply follow your heart. If you do, it'll lead to your eternal ruin, and you'll be an object of the wrath of God. So we have to take our hearts, we have to take our person, and take it before the truth of Almighty God. And say, "Lord, please address this inclination of mine in this direction. I don't want that inclination. I want you to do something supernatural inside of me. I want you to do heart surgery so that you remove the poison. You remove that which is polluting my mind." God reveals his wrath by giving people over to an impure heart. That's the essence of what is taking place. Now he gives an expression of what takes place in verses 26 and 27. "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the men also abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another." These verses contain the clearest teaching in the New Testament on homosexuality. In this section, Paul described the practices as shameful, unnatural, indecent, and as a perversion. And by contrast, the Greco-Roman society of Paul's days tolerated homosexuality with considerable ease. William Barclay notes that, quote, 14 out of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals. If you study their life, you study their misery, you study their venereal disease, you end up with men on the scrap heap of life. In Jewish culture, however, it was regarded as an abomination. Professor Barrett comments that no feature of pagan society filled the Jew with greater loathing than the toleration, or rather the admiration, of homosexual practices. The Old Testament specifically prohibits homosexuality. Leviticus 18:22, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. And Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, homosexual offenders will not inherit the kingdom of God. As I've said many times, you have these inclinations. Go back to the heart. Ask the Lord God to deliver you from them. Because you're living in a day when everyone around you is going to affirm those inclinations. And the voices that hold the rope to the boat will become less and less. You know, against this background, it's difficult to understand why some contemporary teachers and preachers who claim to be biblical make an allowance for the practice clearly and uniformly condemned in both the Old and New Testament. Listen to the words of Elizabeth Achtermeyer, a scholar in her own right. She writes that the kind of life Paul describes in verses 26 and 27, quote, cannot be understood as an alternate lifestyle, somehow acceptable to God, but rather as a sign of one of the forms God's wrath takes when he allows us free rein to continue in our abuse of creation and our abuse of one another as his creatures. This portion of the passage begs the question, who or what is the object of my passions in life? Is it to follow my own heart, my own passions, along with the ungodly, or is it to follow the truth about God himself and about me? You were made in his image. You were known before the foundation of the world. Your name has always been on the mind of Almighty God. He sent his son to die for you. God reveals his wrath by turning people over to degrading passions. If you're there, don't stay there. Cry out. A third way, and this is the extent, we might say, of the wrath of God being poured out. God reveals his wrath by giving people over to a depraved mind. Verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now, to help us from falling into the indolence of targeting homosexuality as the chief cardinal or mortal sin, Paul outlines a host of sins we all commit at one time or another in our lives. Some, to be sure, follow the ungodly passions of their hearts. But others who refuse to submit their minds to the Lord are given over to what the Apostle Paul calls a depraved mind. And I believe Paul ends with this section to deliver us from thinking the fiction that one sin trumps another before the holy face of God. I don't do that sin, therefore, I'm better off. You may be better off in life, but you're not better off before a holy God. This laundry list of sins includes everything from gossip to murder. And I wager that every one of us has been guilty of one or more of these sins at some point in our lives. Let me go further than that. Truthfully, we're all guilty of all these sins. Given Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, if you think something in your heart, you may not have physically murdered somebody, but if there's hatred in your heart, you're committing murder, Jesus said. We're all guilty. James says to break one commandment is to break all of God's commandments. You see, we're all in the same mess. And this is what Paul is doing. This passage is an indictment against the entire Gentile world and everyone in it. We all stand guilty and fall short of the glory of God because of our sin. But thankfully, the good news is God so loved you that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in order to take your wrath that was owed to you and me by God, he took that wrath on himself in his own body. And he clothes us with the righteous garments that only he can provide. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Your wrath, my wrath, has been removed. And we are clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ, and therefore we can live and die with peace. We have a clear conscience, not because we're righteous, but because Jesus is righteous, and he lives inside of us. Let me challenge you with that this morning. If there's one or two or more here today, you have never truly embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let me urge you, let me beg you, plead with you to ask him into your life, to yield your life to him, to submit to him, because he's alive, he's real, and he loves you so very much. Don't reject that love. You want to discover who you truly are? Lose your life in him and let his life come up in you. For the rest of us, let our hearts break. This wrath, this fury, this eternal fire is coming rapidly, I believe. And so we ought to pray and we ought to have broken hearts for those who have yet to believe the truth and come into the light of God's salvation in Christ. Let's pray for them. Let's love them. Share our lives with them that they might be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your attributes. I pray this morning, Lord, that through the foolishness of the message preached, that you would glorify yourself by a marvelous and glorious conversion of some who are here today. Open our hearts, open our eyes. Help us to cling to Jesus. Help us to receive and rest upon him. Lord, for the rest of us who've already done that, may we find that we have a broken heart for others who haven't. And may we honor you daily with our lives. May we give you thanks. May we be consciously aware of your presence with us all the time. Lord, your love is better than life itself. Please manifest your love this morning on those who are present here. And I ask all these things confidently and with anticipation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing a closing hymn, an appropriate hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, number 529. Let's stand together. read now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, sinless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore.